summary of our study on the book of Isaiah. I believe we've been studying this for a number of years, all 66 chapters, and the elder in charge felt that it may be very appropriate to give a summary of the book of Isaiah, because we took so long to study this book. Some of us might have forgotten what the book is all about. And so we'll spend 2 Sundays studying the book of Isaiah in summary form. So this Sunday and the last Sunday of this month, because the 3rd Sunday is our study on the book of Genesis. All right, before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that we can study Thy Word together. Thank You, Father, for seeing the DHW through the many years that we have studied the 66 wonderful chapters of this book. We pray, Father, for Thy Holy Spirit to continue to stir within our hearts a love for Thee by loving Thy Word, and grant to us not only itching ears, O Lord, but never itching ears, but more so hearts of flesh, then whereby we will obey Thy holy word, whereby we desire to hear every jot and tittle, even the whole counsel of God Almighty, the word of everlasting life. Forgive us of all our sins. May Thy Holy Spirit be our teacher to lead us and to guide us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen. All right. Isaiah may be divided into 2 main portions, chapters 1 to 39 as the first portion, chapters 40 to 66 as the other. Now, some commentators make this observation. How many books are there in the Old Testament? 39. How many books are there in the New Testament? 27. So, first 39 chapters of Isaiah, Old Testament. 27, right? Because 66 minus 39 is 27. So the remaining 27 chapters, New Testament. Well, that is, to me, coincidental. The first 39 chapters, the focus is on the revelation of the manifold sins of Israel, in particular Judah. Because as you can see from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, Isaiah was sent by God to be a prophet concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And many commentators said that Isaiah's ministry lasted nearly 60 long years. And that's a very long time to minister the word of God to Israel. But he did it very faithfully. And during his ministry, he will experience the destruction of the northern kingdom. Israel will fall to the Assyrians in the midst of Isaiah's ministry, probably at the tail end, because soon after the destruction of Isaiah, the Assyrians came to try to destroy Judah as well. And the king that experienced the fear of being assaulted by the Assyrians was none other than King Hezekiah. As you can see his name, Hezekiah, king of Judah. So at the tail end, so there are 4 of them, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah was a good king, Jotham was a good king, Ahaz was an evil king, Hezekiah was a good king. Right, so during these reigns of 4 kings, 3 of them were good, 1 of them was evil. Isaiah is also known as the Book of Salvation. It is a book where you find many key elements pertaining to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like Isaiah 7:14 and others, such as Isaiah 53, the very famous and well-known chapter that described the sufferings of our Messiah. It is also known as a book of salvation because Isaiah's name literally means the salvation of the Lord. That's the meaning of the name Isaiah. Tradition has it that Isaiah died a martyr's death and he was placed inside the hollow of a tree trunk, and then they saw him into two. Now that was the extra biblical perspective of the death of Isaiah. And if you look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, there is a reference to someone being sawed into two. So some of them say that maybe it was a reference to what Isaiah had to endure. Okay, that is Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in this book of prophecies by Isaiah, there are two kinds. You have the immediate prophecies that will be fulfilled very soon after that. Like, for example, he prophesied to Hezekiah in chapters 37, 38, 39 of Isaiah to encourage him, because Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for deliverance from the Assyrians. And Isaiah was sent by God, and very soon after his prophecy, the Assyrians were easily defeated, and then they fled for their lives. Many of them were killed by God. So this would be called immediate prophetic fulfillment. Very soon after the prophecies were given, it was fulfilled. Then the second type of prophecies you find in the Bible will be called the intermediate. Not too distant, not too near. Intermediate. You do not find too many intermediate prophecies in Isaiah, but you'll find a lot of distant prophecies in Isaiah, such as Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, whereby you find prophecies regarding the millennium. Okay, and this will be distant prophecies, even for us, is still in the future. So you're going to find the first coming of Christ prophesied in this book. You're going to find the second coming of Christ also prophesied in this book. So that is why Isaiah is known as the book of salvation. The first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ, they are found in this wonderful, amazing book of Isaiah. The emphasis in the first section, chapters 1 to 39, very strong emphasis, judgment, repentance, holiness. That's what God called. If you do not stop sinning, I will judge, even for Judah during the divided kingdom. If you do not repent, judgment will come. And what God wants after repentance is holiness. Now, the remaining 27 chapters from chapter 40 to 66, it will be God's restoration, God's comfort, God's encouragement. When God punishes, when God rebukes, it is always with one goal and one purpose. Come back to the Lord to restore. God doesn't just scold Israel because he's got nothing to do. God is not there to scold Israel to the point of destroying Israel. He wants Israel to stop sinning and then return. And so this afternoon, we're going to focus on the 39 chapters, primarily on the emphasis of judgment. And Isaiah will be a very courageous prophet, whereby he will single out the many sins of Israel, the hypocrisy that you find in Judah, in the ministry of Isaiah. Okay? For example, right from the very beginning, his first sermon in chapters 1 focused on the rebellion of Judah, how God had to intervene and punish if they don't stop their rebellion. Judgment and exile for the stubborn nation. If you do not, God warned them, you will be exiled. And very soon after these warnings, Israel will be sent into exile. For the first time in Israel's history, God said, I'm so tired of your idolatrous worship as a nation of Israel. So from 722 BC, that was the end, right up to the next exile in 586 BC, which will be Judah's turn. Isaiah warned them, no one is exempted from God's punishment, especially the rejection of you as my witnesses. Because that's exactly what the exile means. When Israel is removed from the land of promise, Israel ceases to exist. And when Israel ceased to exist as a nation, and God in Old Testament time wanted Israel to be a national witness, that means basically God's switch of the light. There is no more spiritual light to a world that is now plunged in spiritual darkness. And so now, how will the light of God's grace and God's mercy shine in that period of 70 years of captivity? Only through individuals like Daniel, Daniel's three friends, Ezekiel. That was how sad the state of Israel had become. But when Israel was destroyed, God still had one light, that is Judah. And Isaiah wanted Judah to learn from the mistakes of Israel and to warn them that you are not exempt from this. If you are not careful, God will also send you into exile. Now the difference between Israel and Judah is this. When the divided kingdom occurred, Judah retained the capital city, Jerusalem. That means they retained the temple. That means they retain the priests. That means they retain the only place and the people as mediators where God will accept genuine worship. Israel, when they took over, when Israel was taken over by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, what he did was to install his own brand of worship, and that would be the golden calves. One up north in Dan, the other one down south in Bethel. And when that happened, many of the Levites and the priests who were faithful, they packed their bags and they left Israel and they went down to Judah. And by their departure and their migration, Judah was blessed by God, because that's what God's word says. And then now they did not have the right place of worship. Jeroboam had no choice but to get any riffraff of Israel who want to be a priest, and then he make them priests. And so when God destroyed Israel, God destroyed a false witness, but there was still Judah. But after 722 BC, by the time we come to the beginning of the 7th century BC, 605, the exile of the Jews started. Three exiles, 605, 598, and 586. God is very serious when God warned Israel of his sin and God's judgment. And when Israel refused, like Judah refused to take God seriously, God will deal with them in a very severe manner that is directly proportioned to the severity of the sin that they have committed against the Lord. God means his word. So when God warns Israel about the judgment, God also warned the judgment against other nations, such as you find Babylon, Philistine, Moab, Damascus, Samaria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Babylon, Edom, Arabia, Tyre, all these mentioned in these early chapters of Isaiah. So when Isaiah preached, he was really a preacher. He may be sent by God to minister to Judah and Jerusalem, but he did not limit his ministry to within the borders of Judah. He ministered against Israel, he ministered against all these Gentile nations that surrounded Israel and Judah. That is God's prerogative. And he did. This afternoon, I'd like us to focus on the call of Isaiah. Because 39 chapters, I could have picked one theme for focus. God wanted to judge and warn Israel and Judah. But he did it through a man. And I'd like us to look at this man's character, and hopefully that you may be stirred within your heart to rise to the occasion, especially in these last days, to have the same spirit as Isaiah, to be able to warn people and to call black, black, to call sin for what sin is, and to not mince words and to use all kinds of euphemistic jargon to try to diminish sin's ugliness. Isaiah did not do anything like this. Now, I'd like us to consider Isaiah chapter 6, therefore, whereby we have the call of Isaiah. Isaiah was called by God for a long ministry, 60 years, as mentioned earlier. It was a very, very difficult ministry because he had to preach against so many nations. And so what kind of man would do something like this? We need such people today. Verse 1 to verse 4 describe the vision of heaven that Isaiah was privileged by God to witness and to see. And that was the beginning of how God called Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. About it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. What does this symbolize? The holiness of the Lord as servants, as ministers, as angelic beings. You cannot look at God, so you cover your face, you cover your feet. You cover your feet, symbolizing feet is a place where you do not step on. Like the Bible tells us, take off your sandal, for the ground you stand on is holy. Somehow the feet is covered. Very few people have very beautiful feet now. Right? I mean, somehow, right? Feet is the part of our body that is always dirty. That's why we cover with shoes and to walk on and so on. Feet are very, very useful. But it is the part of us that we try to cover, we don't want people to see. Right? Our hands are exposed, face exposed, many parts, but the feet cover. All out of due honor and respect given to the Lord. And then there are two wings for ministry, so they fly around. They dare not look at God, the presence of the Lord. And one cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now Isaiah was given this wonderful vision to thrust him into the very presence of God at his calling. The more spectacular the call that God used to call his servants, the more serious and difficult will be the ministry. You can see this in the life of the ministry of the person. So when God calls you, you can more or less gauge how difficult your ministry will be. If it is very spectacular, you can rest assured that the ministry will be very, very difficult. Because the call of the person will be the anchor that will keep the person faithful and not throw in the towel and give up. Because when you are in the ministry, you are very, very much alone. Even the closest person on earth cannot understand the wrestling match you have to do within your heart and your mind. And so sometimes you feel like giving up and throwing in the towel. But that which will keep you faithful and not give up and to persevere on would be the fact that God has called you. And so you'll remember how God calls you. And every time you remember how God calls you, you will repent of your sin of wanting to give up, and then you will hold on, and then you will continue on. The call of a person into ministry is very precious to the individual. And that's why Isaiah was called in this spectacular manner, so that he will never lose sight of the vision that God will want him to remember. Because to preach against all these Gentile nations, to preach against kings, to preach against everybody, because everyone particularly sinned, you know, from the priests to the Levites to the kings to the false prophets, all, and then he has to preach against all of them. You know how lonely and how difficult that would be? And so he needed the comfort and the presence of God in his life. And this was how God called this young man. How old he was at this juncture, we do not know. But if his ministry was 60 years long, maybe he is in his teens, like Daniel. Daniel's ministry was 70 long years. And so by the time Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, we figure he was about 80 plus. So Isaiah cannot be in his 30s, because maybe in his 30s, we do not know. Maybe 20s, slightly older, but it's a very long ministry of 60 years. And then he was martyred, as extra biblical material shared with us. He was faithful to the very end of his days. The vision of heaven kickstarted his ministry. Never, never lose sight and focus on God. In other words, that is the message. You keep on looking at God. You keep on looking at God. Don't ever, ever lose sight. Even when the whole nation doesn't want to accept, you don't stop preaching. Even if everybody stops listening, you don't stop preaching. You know how it will affect anyone, isn't it? You want to start a ministry, and then the first time when you have an inaugural ministry, 30, 40 people come. And then after 1 month, you're left with 3 or 4. You want to continue, or you want to persevere on? Then you remember how the Lord has laid upon your heart to start this ministry, and now since everything continues to diminish in numbers, nobody seems to be interested, are you going to give up or are you going to persevere? Because that was exactly how Reverend Toh felt when he started the Firestone Bible College. That's how many of us will have to struggle with. To confirm what God has called you to do, you must learn to look to Him and lean upon Him, and that principle must never be lost. The moment you lose sight of the principle, you are finished. It's only the beginning. It's the beginning of the end. You never lose sight of God in your ministry. And Isaiah needed this. He cannot compromise. Whatever God wants him to say, he must say. Now you look how God will commission him, and then how God will detail the call that he had to preach. Now you watch. Verse 5 to verse 8, the commission. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am not worthy. I am a nobody. I am not worthy because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So I am a nobody. How can I serve the Lord? How can I stand before the Lord? That is the correct response. Woe is me. That's why sometimes people are called into full-time ministry and they are asked to give a testimony. You can hear what they say and how they say it. If the person say and give the impression that he has given up a big-time job, that he is a big shot, and now he's, as it were, doing God a big favor by giving up his job to go into full-time ministry, you know this person is finished. This person has started on the wrong premise. You can never give of anything on this earth to serve the Lord in the lowest capacity. You may be the president and the king and all the whole world, and to serve in the lowest capacity as a slave of God, you will still and must always feel unworthy. The moment you think that you are some big shot, that you're doing God a favor, you can forget it. This is the correct response. This was the commission. Isaiah felt so unworthy. Who am I? Who am I to be given the word of God, the perfect word of God, to come out from a mouth like mine, unclean lips? This mouth of mine has said so many things wrong, has said so many things evil, has lied, has cheated, has deceived, has sinned so many times over and over again. Why would God call me and ask me to be the mouthpiece of his holy, perfect, and precious word? That's how he looked at his ministry. And that's how you and I need to feel. When you and I minister the word of God, when you give the gospel, when you read the word of God comes out of this mouth. Do you ever realize how Isaiah should realize what it means, the impact of it? Because this mouth of ours before salvation is a mouth that is covered with all kinds of weakness and sin, isn't it? Uncleanness. Every word that we say is for some personal gain and benefit. We lie, we cheat, we deceive. Time and time again, we bear false witness so many times before in the past. And then now after we are saved, and then God calls us and God says, I want to use this same mouth that has been once upon a time used for unclean things. And I want this mouth to be the mouth that the word of God will be uttered. The pure, perfect, inspired word of God. God's word. And you go out and witness. When you tell your children about Christ, you bear in mind this. The same mouth. You pray and you never be arrogant. And if people are blessed by what you say and what you preach and what you teach, you give God the glory and honor. Because this mouth has no right to speak forth God's perfect word, holy word. Don't you agree? He realized this. And I live in the midst of the people of unclean lips. That means all kinds of things have entered into my ears. When I hear the words of all these people that I've been surrounded by all these terrible things that have crept into my head and my mind. My whole body is unclean. What comes out of my mouth is unclean. And I've been injected and bombarded by a lot of unclean things. So why would you call me? Why would you use a person like me? Bombarded by uncleanness. My words come out of my mouth. It's also unclean as evidence. Why would you want to use me? Why would you want to call me? And then flew quickly one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lord, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What God has cleansed, let no man call unclean. That was what God said to Peter in the vision. And you and I have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. Our lips, our hearts, and our hands. Washed by the blood of Christ, that this mouth of ours, let it be a mouth that is now used for the glory of the Lord. That was his ministry. And that was the prerequisite for ministry. You want to serve the Lord? You want to be a blessing to people around you? Do it God's way. Clean hands and pure hearts. Let what comes out of our mouth be the word of God. Let it come from hearts that have been cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Christ, where the well that is welling forth within us is pure, fresh, clean water, none other than Jesus Christ, the living water. Imagine this body of ours that can be such a wonderful vessel of blessings. That's how God wanted Isaiah to look at his life as he began his ministry. And that's how you and I must look at your life. And that will become an impetus for us not to sin, not to remain in sin. Don't go to places that will ruin this body, this testimony. Don't let evil, pornography or whatever filth get into your mind, into your ears. Don't let any of these things, your eye gate and your ear get protected, so that what comes out of your mouth is not the filth, but the word of everlasting life. God's word, God's truth. Why? Because of the great work of Christ that has been brought in your life and in my life. Just as God took something from the heavenly throne, the hot coals, and touched his lips and said, now you are cleansed. God has made you clean. Yes, you are right, Isaiah. Once upon a time, the lips were unclean. You are surrounded by men with unclean lips and you have been bombarded by uncleanness. But now it has been made clean by God, by the blood of Christ. You and I are the same as Isaiah. Then I heard a voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Send me. You and I must have this desire. Send me, Lord. Send me to be a blessing to my children. Send me to be a blessing to my wife. Send me to be a blessing to my siblings, my friends. Send me. They need to see Christ and they are not seeing Christ. Will you go? But don't go on your own strength. Go the way that Isaiah was sent by the Lord. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. You know, don't live a life of holiness for yourself. Live a life of holiness for Christ's sake and for the blessing of others. Would you do that? Because maybe you think that if I live a life of holiness for myself, I've already got a place in heaven, I'm already born again, so I don't need to live a life of holiness, I'm really safe and secure in heaven. Live a life of holiness for the sake of the people around you. You have unsaved loved ones and friends. You close your eyes and you think about them. You know that with every passing day, someone can just simply leave this world. It could be your friend. Just last week, news about Elder Charlo came. And then a few days ago, one of our church members, very good friend, was told by the doctors that within a couple of days, we have to put her on life support, dying of cancer. Not sure whether she was born again. She'd been sharing the gospel with the person, with a friend for so long. And then whenever she prayed for her, the husband would walk out of the room. And then just a couple of days ago, she asked a friend, would you mind my pastor coming? Because before that, they asked, she said no. And then this time she said yes, so I went down with Andrew. Talked to her, shared with her the gospel. She had this breathing apparatus on. She could not reply back. But she was extremely weak. Her body was in intense pain, I think, because they keep on giving her morphine. And then the husband talked to this church member of ours and asked, is it possible to give my wife a Christian funeral? And so she asked me. Life is so fleeting. I went to the internet to check this lady's name. Then I found out that she was testifying to everyone on the internet how she had been delivered from cancer in the year 2012. And then now the relapse was so fierce and so serious. And now 2003, most likely she will not see 2014. We are surrounded by people who are dying. We are surrounded by people who are literally living in sin and dying in sin. They need your witness and your testimony more now than ever before. And what they need to see is holiness, because holiness is godliness, and godliness will be Christ-centered. And that's what they need to see more than anything else. They don't need your money. They don't need your material things. What they need is spiritual. What they need is Christ. And to do that, God says, the formula is just obey my word. Make sure that you are a vessel that has been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. You live a holy life, so that everywhere you go, your hands are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Your feet have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Your whole body has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And you go there as my witnesses. That's all. And then you live your life, how long I have given to you, from the day you are born again to the day when I call you home, or the day when the Lord returns. It does not matter how long, but how you have been living for Christ. So needful and so important today, more so than ever before. And Isaiah says, Lord, send me. I'm prepared to go. Are you prepared to go? Be prepared if you say yes, and I hope all of you will say yes. Wherever God sends you, wherever God wants you to do, be prepared for a difficult ministry, because you are going to fight against Satan. If you want to serve the Lord, you can rest assured you're going to face problems. Your family will face problems. You will face problems. You can rest assured. Because he's not going to sit back and do nothing. Satan knows his days are numbered. And so he has already gained so much more momentum in trying to bring more and more people with him to hell. You, the moment you start to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to be happy with you. But rest assured, God is sovereign. He cannot hurt you or harm you or do anything to you without the Father's permission. And that will be the greatest comfort you could ever, ever have as you serve the Lord. And Isaiah was sent to his own people, Israel, for a time such as what we are going through today. Because Israel will soon fall. Judah will be very, very badly affected by what will happen in the north. Because for the first time, 10 tribes will be taken into captivity and they will be dispersed. Never happened before since the day Joshua brought them into the land of promise. You just imagine if you were living in Judah, how do you think you would feel? To see your northern brethren who has been there for hundreds of years since the time of 1445 when they came out of Egypt, 1405 entered the promised land, 722 they were removed, the 10 tribes. 1405 minus 722, nearly 700 years, isn't it? 700 years, you can't even imagine, because Singapore is not even 50 years old. 700 years is a long, long time to be in the land. And then suddenly, the Jews woke up one day, Israel was no more. And then a few years later, the Syrians, now it's going to do the same to Judah. And before all these things happened, Isaiah was preaching, warning. They didn't listen. Many did not listen. Israel definitely did not listen. And then when the actual punishment, the exile came and took them away, Isaiah's ministry was vindicated. His preaching was vindicated. And then Judah, will Judah learn? Will we learn? When will we learn? Sometimes, don't you ever ask yourself the question, why do you want to be a Christian? Why don't you just ask God to save you and send you home? Why do you want to remain on earth? Do you like to remain on earth? If you like to remain on earth, you must make sure that you remain on earth for one purpose only. And that purpose has to be eternal, not temporal. And the eternal purpose means everything that you do must be for Christ's sake, and that will be eternal. Anything that is not for Christ's sake will not be eternal. And Isaiah was sent forth to do that, and he said, God, send me. Whatever it is, I'm prepared to go. Whatever you want me to do, I'm prepared to do. Now, this was an unconditional surrender. He gave God a blank check. You write down for me my ministry, whatever it is, I will do. Now, what was the ministry that God gave to Isaiah? You're not going to like it. You look at verse 9. And you say, Isaiah, right? You say, send me, right? I go. Tell these people. What people? Israel, Judah. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but see not, perceive not. Make the heart of these people fat. The word fat then means hardened, heavy. And make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and convert, and be healed. Now verse 9 and verse 10 doesn't seem to make sense, isn't it? This is a ministry of failure, isn't it? This is a ministry of zero result. You go out there and I want you to preach the word of God. And what will be the result? They hear what you're saying, but they don't understand what you're saying. They're going to see what you're preaching, but they don't see at all. And by preaching the Word of God, and by the continuous and consistent rejection of the Word of God, the end result is that their heart will be hardened, heavy, and their ears will be heavy, and their eyes will be shut. Your ministry will not produce any fruit, Isaiah. Instead, your ministry will result in the hardness of the hearts of the people of Israel. You know how discouraging it is to hear verse 9 and verse 10? I mean, you and I want a fruitful ministry. We want people to respond. We want people to believe in Christ. We want people to turn to the Lord. We want people to flourish and come into the temple and worship the Lord in holiness and righteousness and glory. I mean, God did not say any of these things to Isaiah. God just simply told him the negative. Now you know why God called him in this spectacular fashion, brought him up into the third heaven, gave him a vision of the presence of the Lord, and then sanctified him and told him, yes, send me, all right, so you say send you, all right, this is what I want you to do. Now, if you are Isaiah, 60 long years of negative, fruitless ministry, you want to do? Don't look at result. Just look at faithfulness. You want the passage that talks about faithfulness? This is it. Whether one person, 100%, 1,000 men believe, don't believe, it does not matter, Isaiah. Whatever I lay upon your heart to speak, you speak. Whatever I lay upon your heart to do, you do. You keep on preaching, keep on preaching. Regardless of how the rest of the people, the rest of Judah and Israel will react and respond, how the rest of the nation will respond, that you cannot control. But what you can control, Isaiah, is what comes out of your mouth and what is in your heart. And I want you to do something very simple as a true prophet of the Lord. Say what I want you to say. Don't add, don't subtract. You may not like it. It does not matter. You still say it nevertheless. You're not here for a popularity contest. You're here to speak the word of God. You sure you want God to still send you? Because when your lips have been sanctified, it means you must speak only what God wants you to speak and nothing more, nothing less. And we need such people today. People who will not add or subtract. People who will not try to be pleasers of God's, of the world, but be pleasers of God and God only. You know how difficult the ministry? Then said I, Lord, how long? How long, Lord, how long will this be? And then he answered, until the city has been wasted without habitation. See, until the cities be wasted without habitation, without life, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You see this? Do you want a ministry like this? But that's exactly what it is when you hand your life over to the Lord and then just let the Lord use you. And if the ministry is such, you've got to continue to preach. That's why don't look at result. Please don't look at result. Don't look at the fruit. All these belong to the domain and God, of God and God alone. Because when you look at result, when you count numbers, the danger is you're going to change the message in order to keep the numbers, to retain the numbers, and to have more numbers. And once you start changing the message, you will cross the line from a faithful prophet to a false prophet. Isaiah was warned. This is your ministry. How long? Until everything before you was destroyed. God said so. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Until everyone will forsake the Lord. This was Isaiah's ministry. 66 chapters. First 39 chapters, preach and preach against judgment, against judgment, against judgment, against judgment. Knowing in his own heart of hearts that the more you preach, the word of God will now harden the hearts of the listeners. Not soften, harden. Please understand this negative effect that the word of God will have. On the one hand, the word of God will be able to soften and remove obstacles that can transform a hardened heart into a heart of flesh, turning a sinner into a saint. But on the other hand, it could also have the effect and impact of judicial hardening, whereby the more the word of God is preached, the more the word of God is rejected, the harder it is for this person to ever come to be a believer. That is the dual effect of the word of God that you and I must bear in mind. And Isaiah, your ministry is the latter. not the former. It doesn't mean that there will be no believers. Sure, there will be believers. Because very soon after Isaiah, he will have other colleagues. Okay, there will be other colleagues who will minister same period as Isaiah, like Hosea. And then subsequently, later on, there will be others who will take over his place, culminating in Jeremiah. Jeremiah will be there to minister in the destruction of Judah. Isaiah was there to minister during the destruction of Israel. God will always have his servants. And God will give to his servants different nuances in their ministries. But it's not for us to pick and choose what that nuance is. God must decide. And all we need to do is to take our life that has been sanctified and saved by the blood of Christ and give to the Lord and say, Lord, send me. Because the first 39 chapters of Isaiah will be a very painful and difficult ministry because it's judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon judgment. And later on, when Hezekiah repented, God used Isaiah to encourage him. God is ever ready to forgive. God is ever ready to restore. The problem with us is, are we ever desirous to return to the Lord and to be back on the right relationship and fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That is our problem. Isn't it true? Check and look into your own life. Your life has been once upon a time sinful, wicked, evil, now washed by the blood of Christ, holy and righteous. You can do so much, do you know that? That can impact the people around you for eternity. Why do you want to impact them only for temporal benefits that are good for this earth? Yeah, you work hard in a computer firm, in the bank, whatever. Yeah, you're going to bring a lot of money to the bank. You can do all these things, fine. But without testifying for Christ, you know all these things are temporal and it's going to be gone. When the Antichrist returns and God destroys this world. Whereby if you tell them about Christ and you live the life of holiness, you can impact people for eternity. And that's what they need. They do not know they need that. You do. Why do you not do it? Even if the negative result occurs. But God wants us to be faithful, like Isaiah. Any fruit in the ministry of 60 years, from what God has told him, zero. But it does not matter, isn't it? Faithfulness is what God will use to measure all of us, you and me. Faithfulness. Not how many people attend a service that you organize. Not how many people pray the prayer of salvation with you. But how faithful you have been in discharging the responsibilities that God has given to you from the day you were born again and the day the Lord will take you home. How long this period is, only the Lord knows. We don't need to know. What we need to know is every day is a day that we can impact people for eternity. Please do it. Isaiah's calling, in my opinion, is the heartbeat of the first 39 chapters. Isaiah 53 will be the heartbeat of the remaining 27 chapters of restoration, of God calling Israel back. One hand, disciplining, the other hand, come back. That's Isaiah. Any question? Or if not, let's close in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. We thank Thee, Father, for the obedient life and heart of Isaiah. How we can learn so much from his life of obedience and surrender to Thee. And we pray, Father, that You will also use each and every one of us that we can be like Isaiah in these last days. For we too have been sanctified and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this lips and life of ours that were once characterized by sin is now characterized by holiness. May Thou send us forth, O Lord, to be holy sons and daughters of the Most High God, especially in these last days, that others, when they look at us, they will truly see Christ and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May Thou be merciful to preserve and protect all Your children, that we may be found faithful even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.